Thank you. I'll give you a 30-second warning, because we're always late, Baptist Church. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Turn in your hymnals to 601 in the blue. 601 in the blue today. Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Of wrath restored, he hath loosed the faithful lightning, oh, terrible swift sword, his truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on. Camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sounded forth the trumpet that can never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet, our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. Oh, God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching.
Singing, Brother Sean Conlin, can you open us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to begin church today. Pray that you bless this day. I pray you bless the soul winning. And please bless our worship to you right now, Lord. Fill us with your spirit today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Next hymn will be 51, To God Be the Glory. 51 in the blue hymnal.
Offender who
the pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us. Great things he hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
Amen. We'll have our announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. It's a beautiful day outside. It's a great day to be in God's house. Let's go ahead and look at our bulletins this morning. If you need a bulletin, just slip up your hand. One of the ushers will make sure they come by and get you one. While they're doing that, I'm just going to read the verse of the week on the front page there. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's a great scripture there. Very important that we rightly divide the Bible and not make up our own doctrines, things like that. So on the inside left page there, we have just a short message from me to any first-time visitors or new families here. We are independent, fundamental, and we're King James only. We're soul winning and salvation by faith alone, family integrated, and we sing only the hymns, songs, and spiritual songs as directed in the Bible. So if you have any questions, feel free to come and talk to me after the service. If you need to be baptized or you're not 100% sure you're saved, you could talk to one of the ushers. The ushers are the guys with the pins on their jacket that obviously say usher on them, and they'd be happy to help you with that. Or if you're not 100% sure you're saved, they can show you how to be saved. Or if you need to be scripturally baptized, and scripturally baptized means that you've already believed in Christ, you're saved, then you may be baptized. So if anybody needs that, those two services, we'd be happy to provide those things. And if you're not, like I said, if you're not 100% sure you're saved, it's not a good thing to just walk out of here without knowing for sure. So our service times are listed there below. We have our Sunday morning preaching service, 10:30 a.m., and our Sunday evening services at 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Exodus chapter number 34 tonight, and Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m., and we'll be finishing up the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's been a great study, and it's kind of ending on a little bit of a negative note, though, but still a great book. Learned a lot of great lessons and a lot of great doctrine out of that book. So we'll be moving on to other things after that. And then the soul winning times, we have many soul winning times to choose from, virtually almost every day of the week except for Wednesday. And so if you're wanting to go out soul winning is when we go and knock on people's doors and try to present the gospel to them so they could be saved. Jesus said to go ye therefore and preach the gospel. So that's what we practice at this church, and it's a really big thing. It's our main ministry that we do. We want to see people saved. And our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals. There was a baptism up in Spokane, so there should be three baptisms on there. I missed that on my editorial side there last night. But let's see, the attendance totals from last week. And the upcoming events, we have the Mega Marathon coming up at multiple locations. Our church plants around the world and in this country. We also have maybe regional people taking part in it in North Dakota and other places. And Strong Tower Baptist Church is involved. They're going to be doing it also. And any other church, you know, I don't know if any other church listens to our announcements, but if you happen to catch it, we are doing the Mega Marathon on the 23rd as a church here. We're going to be going to Kelso, Washington, where it's been very receptive, and we're going to knock doors and I'll provide some food up there for lunch, and we'll have a good time. So it's been, if you're just like starving to get somebody saved and you haven't knocked on a door around here that's wanted to allow you to open up your Bible, it'd be a good day to go to Kelso. So that's the 23rd. That is next Saturday, March 24th. Next Sunday, we'll be doing the Lord's Supper on the Sunday evening service. And so if you've been here before, you understand how all that works. So that's just a special service. We obviously don't believe that we're supposed to keep the Passover anymore, but the Lord changed that to the Lord's Supper because he is the Passover. Amen. And March 31st is Easter Sunday. We're going to have a potluck in between services. Nobody's volunteered to do ham that I know of, so I'm just going to start asking people right now, who can do a ham? Anybody? God bless you. I see the hand. There's another one. There's another one. Willing. They are willing to do it. So, okay. So, anybody? Okay, lift up your hands one more time so my wife can see. She'll memorize it. All right. Yeah. Well, we could probably do them in the crock pot at our house, but it'd probably be, we want the full effect of the ham. They're all going to be spiral cut, so you won't have to mess around with that. But the glaze and all that stuff, the honey glaze and all that good stuff that goes on it would need to be done probably in a proper oven or something like that. So anyhow, so that's between the services on Sunday, Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, whatever you may call it. So, and then we have a baby shower coming up April 6th for Miss Stacy, and that'll be at the church building here at 11 a.m. April 7th, we will have Pastor Tavener. And actually, before that, I want to say the Thursday, whatever that date is, I think it's the 4th, April 4th, our Thursday service is not going to start until 7 o'clock at night. So 7 o'clock at night, you can be here at 6:30, but we won't start. So most people will probably be on time because of that, because you're all going to forget, and then you're going to walk in late, and then, yeah. So anyway, but 7 o'clock on April 4th is our Thursday. I forgot to put that in there. Sorry. And so we also have Pastor Tavener coming to preach for us that Sunday. He's preaching both services, and then he's going to be flying out with me to the Next Generation Youth Conference, which is April 8th and 9th. And so hopefully you've all signed up for that, everybody, anybody that's going. If you're still on the fence, there's still time to sign up. So the website's there on the page for you, ages 13 to 19. April 28th is the SFBC Seattle one-year anniversary, and we'll have Pastor Bruce Mejia preaching for both services on Sunday at our Seattle location up in Tukwila / Skyway / Renton / Seattle. And the reason why I say that is because if you stand in some certain areas of the parking lot and call 911, you're going to get a different precinct of police that come out. So if you're standing on like the north side or the east side or down on the south side, there's like all, it's like, I don't know, some weird hub right there. So that's why I say that. So, but it is right there kind of on the border. So, and we are a family integrated church. That means that we don't separate the children from their parents for any reason. And the children are allowed to be in the services. In fact, we encourage that. If you are training your child or you they're not ready to sit through the services, please just take them to the mother baby room. And obviously, if they're being quiet or, you know, the little jibber jabber that they do doesn't bother me at all. But when they're screeching or screaming, that's probably the time to take them out. So, but anyway, we have a mother baby room. It's located back there. Dad baby room located back there. They have comfortable seating. You can still listen to the preaching. And so if whatever you need that room for, please use that for your convenience, and reserve the back rows for families with young children. No dads are allowed, or no men are allowed in the mother baby room during the services. No moms in the dad baby room during the services. So also no unattended children in any area of the building. Now, I say this a lot, and I'm just going to say it. I'm going to say it again. You need to watch your children, okay? And I'm not just saying that as in, no, just generally watching. No, I'm saying you need to watch your children. If they're off in a room by themselves, then you're not seeing what's going on. Things can happen. You just don't know. So obviously I would like to think that everybody in our church is good and safe and everything like that. But, you know, sometimes kids also fight with each other or whatever. And, you know, we just don't want kids going into the bathroom with other kids or going off into some corner of the room. And so if you're a parent here, obviously it's sometimes it's hard to watch all six children at the same time or all even sometimes one or two or, you know, depending on the spirit of that child. But I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just saying this for your good and your benefit. And the reason why we're family integrated is so, you know, we don't have some stranger taking your children off to some Sunday school class that you don't know what they are like or, you know, how long they've even been at the church. Because I've been to Sunday school, or I mean, I've been to Baptist churches where, you know, someone comes and they've been there for a week and they're already, you know, trying to get them to be a Sunday school teacher. It's just like, you don't even know these people. So, you know, obviously, we don't want to suspect people of doing things, but we also we're not supposed to trust just everybody with our kids, even if people are from church. You can't necessarily always trust people. I mean, Judas, they all trusted Judas, but guess what happened? He betrayed Christ, and they had no idea it was coming, and he just did it. So, and those are the types of people that would be perverts with your kids. And look, I'm not suspecting anybody, but I'm also not trusting people necessarily either. So, again, I don't, you know, if you don't see what's happening with your kid, then how are you going to know for sure? You know what I mean? So, keep your kids with you. And, you know, maybe if you want to talk or something, obviously, one of the tricks I know that my wife used to do, she used to kind of back up into a corner, which is kind of hard to do here, but, and then let the kids play behind her. So, if she saw them shoot out from the left hand or the right hand, she could intercept them and put them back where they belong, back in the corner. No. But give them something to play with and something to do. And obviously, I want our kids to have fun, okay? But, you know, sometimes they can get too rambunctious and they're running around even after the services. I've multiple times said, please don't let your children run in the church, and yet I still see children running in the church. So it's like, if you see them running, don't act like you don't see it. Do something and correct them, because then they'll just stop doing it. But if their parents aren't even listening to what the rules are, they're not correcting their own children, you're not even watching your children, then, you know, lots of things can happen. And then you're going to be all upset because you don't know the truth of a matter because there was maybe one witness, or maybe the witness is just that one child. I mean, things can happen. You just don't know. And you can't put, you know, children are great and they're, you know, whatever, but there are children that do misbehave when they're not with a parent or whatever, and so you just don't know. You can't trust. I mean, what's to stop them from hitting another kid that's smaller than them or whatever? So obviously we, you know, I could just go on about this for a long time, but I don't want to do that. All I want to say is watch your kids and don't let them just tear up the mother baby room after service. If you're in there with them, then I'm fine with that. But if your child is in the mother baby room just doing whatever they want, bouncing off the furniture, tearing everything up, and you're nowhere to be seen, after the services, that's not the jungle gym, okay? So I don't want that happening. I don't want them climbing all over everything and stuff like that. And you're like, well, you just don't want them to have fun. Look, we have plenty of fun, okay? They can have fun without, you know, just being, you know, without you allowing them. You know, it's not them, really. It's just what parents are allowing to take place. So I'm sorry I had to bring that up in the Sunday morning service, but it's just a reality and something that, you know, and the ushers are instructed, if they see your child doing something that they could get hurt on or whatever. I had a child escape and was running towards the street at night, and I ran, and I picked that child up, and I took that child to their mother, and I'm not trying to bat, you know, things happen, you know. Kids escape sometimes, you know. That's what they do. They feel like they're in prison. They want to break out or something. They're always pushing the button over there. Well, let me out. Let me out. And it's like it's disabled for a reason, folks, because we don't want them running out. So, but kids get loose. Kids, you know, get into trouble. So it's our job as parents, you know, to instruct them on how to behave in the house of the Lord. So let me move on. Also, please silence your cell phones at this time. And if you need to escort to your vehicle for any reason, just ask one of the ushers. The online and text giving information is at the bottom, along with the offering so far for the month of March. And then we also have Eli Lambert's birthday on the 19th and Miss Rachel Woods. Where did she went and hid? I knew she was going to do that. So we'll sing happy birthday to her anyway. Let's all, everybody gather at the window and go look. No, I'm just joking. But let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to Miss Rachel Woods and Brother Eli.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
That's all I have for announcements. I'm sorry that went over. Let's go ahead and sing another song. We'll receive the offering. All right. Thanks, Brother Bill.
All right. Next song is hymn number 70, Holy, 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 number 70 in the blue. The song can be done slow and majestically, but we're doing a little upbeat today. Offering as the ushers come forward. And Brother Sean, will you bless the offering?
Thank you. Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with the diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool and come upon thee. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And she shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done. And the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings into in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you for the reading of your word. Help us to find the holiness and everything that you've written here. Help us to have the confidence of the Holy Ghost. Help us to preach things that are good for us. And help us to understand what to preach. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right. This morning I'm preaching about seven ways to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so for those of you that say I never preach anything loving, well, you'd be wrong today. But obviously the Lord loves people and he wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And, you know, you're like, well, why are you reading this out of Leviticus? Well, if you were paying attention during the Bible reading, you'd see that that's where that actually comes from. People get this weird idea that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God, or he's nicer now, he's nice Jesus now, and he was nice Jesus back then too. He was nice back then, but obviously God has limits that he's going to put up with. He is long-suffering and merciful and all those things, but he also, you know, can cloud up and rain and smoke things and smoke people. But we get, you know, where Jesus gets this from, the second greatest commandment in the whole Bible, he says, like unto the first commandment. The first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So I normally would preach, and I have preached and applied this a lot to soul winning, and rightly so, because there's nothing more loving to your neighbor than to get that person saved. And like, who is your neighbor? Well, it's anybody that's around you, basically. So, but this morning I'm not going to be preaching about the soul winning portion about it. I've preached about that lots of times. So I'm leaving that off the list this morning. But obviously, you know that it should be the number one thing on the list. But again, I've preached lots of things, lots of sermons about that, or at least mentioned it multiple times. But there's other things that we can do that show that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And one that I didn't even get in there, which I will be going, but go ahead and put a ribbon or a bookmark in Leviticus chapter 19, because we're going to come back there. But where it says that we should treat the strangers of the land and love them as you know, we're supposed to love them as ourselves also. So someone that just immigrates to the United States and, you know, they want to be a part of our country and learn our ways, and obviously we would treat them just like we treat everybody else. And so this country's got it all backwards in a lot of different ways, and I understand that there's a big fight about illegals and all that kind of stuff. You know, and Biden walked that back. I mean, they want to call them undocumented or whatever, but that's not really the issue that people have, is that it's illegal. So, and obviously that's not what I'm preaching about this morning, but you know, when someone comes to our country, we shouldn't treat them like a second-class citizen. I mean, we don't treat people like second-class citizens. But notice the end of that is citizen. So, you know, and obviously people immigrate to this country and they don't have citizenship yet, but that should be something that they strive to do if they want to be a part of this country. And sometimes that's hard. You know, there's a lot of just politics that are involved in all that, which I'm not going to preach about today. I'm preaching about seven ways to love thy neighbor as thyself. But that was another instance there in the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of things in this chapter. I can't go through the whole chapter, but I just have 7 points, and that can be scary to some of you guys, but I assure you lunch will be on the way at some point. So the first point that I want to emphasize is helping the poor and the strangers. So number one, the first way you can love your neighbor as yourself is to help the poor and the stranger. So let's look at our text at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, where the Bible reads, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." So what this is talking about, you know, they're talking to a farming community. And farmers, they want to get every last piece of everything on there. But God says not to do that. He says, leave some for what? Look at what it says in verse 10. "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So, no, and gleaning is a great system, and it's something that was put in place so that strangers that are poor could go and they could pick the rest of what didn't get picked in the first run. And they weren't supposed to just go back and beat all the bushes and knock all the olives off, or, you know, they weren't supposed to get every single minutia off of that property. They were supposed to leave it for the poor, but they weren't supposed to notice they weren't supposed to gather it for the poor. They were to leave it so the poor could get it themselves. Because if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible teaches. And we got a lot of derelicts and homeless bums that don't want to work. They just stand with their cardboard signs and beg for years and years and years. And what they're doing is they're trying to get drugs. They're trying to get money for alcohol and drugs. That's what it is. I mean, you're like, well, how do you know that for sure? Well, because I see them every week in the same spot. That's how I know. And then, you know, sometimes you see them and they seem like they're normal. But, you know, it only takes a couple bucks to get your fentanyl fixed nowadays. So they can just get a couple bucks and they're right to their pill, whoever's selling them the pills. And look, I'm for helping people that want to be helped and everything, but, you know, we're supposed to leave them to the poor of the land so they can work for that, not so that you can just give it out for free all the time. Because that's not helping them. You know, all these, there's churches in this area right here, in this complex, and they have like a bread basket type thing where they give the homeless people in the area a bunch of free food. And you know where those packages of free food that they end up not eating end up? On our church grounds. You know where they end up coming? Under the roof of the enclosures of this building on the outside, and they defecate and they use drugs and they leave their needles all over the place. And look, that is not the neighbor that this is talking about, okay? You know, people are like, well, what does your church do for the homeless? We don't do anything for the homeless. We don't. You know, and look, this is America. So let's just be realistic. And obviously I know that rent prices are high and houses are expensive, I get that. But somehow everybody in this room makes it, don't they? Somehow people all over this world, or at least all over this country, make it, and somehow they persevere and they have a place to live. Obviously there's the probably 1% or 2% maybe that did have some kind of string of bad luck. I'm not saying we should be down on that, those types of people. And if people want to get help for their drugs and alcohol problem, I get that. They should. But you know what the cure for that is? The cure for that is that they get saved and just straighten up their life, you know. But we're supposed to let them glean, not just, you know, people will call this church and they've never set foot in this church one time. They just go through a Rolodex of numbers of churches in the area and they call each person, hey, can you pay my rent? Hey, can you pay my rent? You know, and this is what all pastors go through. You know, somebody that never has been here before, or they'll show up after the service, or they'll show up before the service asking for stuff, and they'll sell their sad story pretty good. We've had some pretty weird people show up at this church. On a Thursday night, we had this Ukrainian Russian or a Jew guy that came. He's like, did I mention I was Ukrainian? You know, it's just like he's using that because there's a war in Ukraine, and Biden and all of his cronies are behind that war. And, you know, all the churches in the land are for that war or whatever. But, you know, he just thought he would name drop Ukrainian and then Jew at the same time, that we're just going to help him. That's just not how it works. I mean, the guy was just so pushy. I finally had to just tell him, I'm not taking you anywhere. He's like, oh, just take me to Costco. I was like, Costco's closed, man. You know, maybe a truck driver there will help me. Yeah. I'm like, oh, so the truck driver's just sitting there waiting for you so you can come help. I said, I'm not taking you anywhere. Who knows what he would have tried to do? I don't know. The guy was really weird, and he was not saved, and he wouldn't get saved. We tried to get him saved, but he just wanted nothing to do with that. Who was here when that happened? All right, so look, I'm not just trying to be mean, but that is a fact that we have a homeless problem. Yes, that's a fact. But it's being enabled by our government. When they make a state of emergency for the city of Vancouver, that we have a homeless problem. You know why we have a state of emergency and a homeless problem? Because of the idiots that they have in city council. Because the mayor that we have in this city is just copying what Portland did so that we could be the train wreck that area is down there, where nobody even wants to walk in downtown Portland because they're afraid for their lives. I mean, where people are just getting robbed and stolen from left and right, and it's all starting to move out here. You know, and when they build that max line that comes across the bridge, they're surely going to get free train rides across the bridge every single day. They're coming to do the same stuff here on a more massive scale. But you would think that, you know, the liberal madness would end when they see what the ends of that kind of policy is. You know, we're not supposed to just be supporting people that refuse to labor. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So am I supposed to just go out and have a soup kitchen outside the front doors here or let people come in here and just get free stuff every single week? They don't come to this church. They're not saved. You know, and I'm not saying don't help unsaved people. I think we should. But how many of those people are getting saved that come to this complex every week? You know, they had a PB&J sandwich or something and then threw the wrapper somewhere and then they're coming over here and doing drugs on our property. That's how much they respect our church. You know, at any given Sunday, you're going to find trash all around our building because they won't even stoop down and pick up a piece of trash and throw it into a garbage can. That's lazy. You know, the Bible talks about that person that they're so lazy that they won't even put their hand into their I can't do it. Help me. They can't put their hand in their bosom or whatever. That's lazy. And it's really lazy and trashy and it's disrespectful. When I see people camped out around our church building, I tell them to leave. I want them to gone. And obviously, you know, if they clean up after themselves, I'm okay with that. But how do I know that they're going to? I don't. And they don't. So don't get mad at me about it. But we should help the poor. You're like, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Because those are the only poor people I know. I know a lot of poor people. There's poor people in this church. When you compare it to how much more money everybody else has. Look, we believe in this church that the man is supposed to be the sole provider of the home. Okay? And a lot of men in this church are the sole providers for their home. And it's already hard for us to make it on one, you know, with one person working because the tax system is not designed to have just one person working. Yeah. The system that the devil has put into place into this country is that men and women work, you put your kids in the government babysitter camp. Right. And then they can get molested and indoctrinated by these teachers. I mean, have you seen the teachers that are teaching at school lately? The ones that are all over TikTok? Showing how they don't care what the parents say. They're mine for this time. They don't care. And they're literally having drag shows at children's schools. I mean, I saw a guy who was wearing a shirt yesterday and it said, this would never happen in a small town. And I was like, I like that shirt. But you know what? It probably is happening in small towns. Because nobody's willing to stand up to these bullies. And you know what? We stand up to them and we get a lot of flack over that. But you know what? You know, the Lord is not wanting us to help people that hate him. Right. Period. And I'm not talking about the homeless people. I'm just saying, you know, these sodomites and stuff like that. So now turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. So God wants us to help the poor and the stranger, but what does he mean by that? Well, I believe he's probably talking about the working poor. Because if they wouldn't go glean, they're going to starve to death, right? I mean, when Ruth was gleaning the fields, she was doing that because Boaz was a righteous man, and he was allowing her to do that. And so that was a benefit to the system of living in the government of Old Testament Israel. Hey, if you're hungry, go gather some from the gleaning fields and store up and eat. That's what she was doing. She was bringing a whole bunch of stuff back to her mother-in-law. She was like, oh, wow, how'd you get so much? Because Boaz is a nice guy. That's why. But she was working hard, and she wasn't, you know, running around with the men and, you know, trying to, you know, make herself available to them, if you know what I mean. She was very reserved. And that's why he ended up marrying her. But anyway, look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. So should we do well? Should we do things for people? Absolutely. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's this reaping and sowing principle that if you sow, that you're going to reap good things. You know, if you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. But if you sow wickedness, you're going to receive the whirlwind. You're going to receive the judgment that you get for that. But it says, as we have therefore opportunity,
let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we should be doing things for unsaved people, absolutely, but we also should be especially doing things to those people that are of the household of faith. So look, I'm more willing to work to help the working poor in our church any day of the week than I am somebody that just doesn't want to labor and refuses to work. And we don't really have a way to glean. You know, they hold up their cardboard signs that says, "We'll work for food," but they really don't mean that. And so, I mean, and you don't really see those signs very often anymore, because I think that, you know, they kind of evolve as the times change with their signs and stuff. There's a guy that's down the hill right now on Andreessen, and he's holding a sign about this wide, just holding it there in the middle of the median. He's in the road. And you know why he does that? Why they all do that? So that you'll slow down and give him money. They're like literally impeding traffic. I'm like, this guy's going to get killed. But they never do. But, you know, I'm not wanting him to get killed. I'm just saying that, like, if you play in the road, you know, bad things are going to happen. You know, if you stumble when a car's coming, you're going to get hit by a car. So how would we help people that are poor, of, you know, people that are the working poor or of the household of faith? Sometimes, you know, look, I was poor for a lot of years in church, and people helped me. And you know what? Praise God. I'm glad that they did. And you know what? I don't want to say what I've done for people or what I haven't done. I'm just saying that we should help, first of all. You know, if we have poor people in our church that are actually just trying really hard to make it, and then you're walking up and throwing a $100 bill so some guy can get his fentanyl pills, that's just backwards. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. And the Bible actually says we're supposed to kick men out that refuse to labor. We're supposed to mark them. We're supposed to avoid them. And we're supposed to admonish them as a brother, but those people are not supposed to be in our church that just refuse to labor and refuse to work. I mean, Paul was an apostle going all over the place, and he was working and laboring to pay his own way just because he didn't want people to say, "Oh, Paul just took all of our money every time he came," or something like that, right? Even though he could have, but he just didn't. So that is when you help people that are poor, it's called giving alms. Who's heard that or read that in the Bible? Obviously, probably most everybody. But what are alms? Well, it's money or food or things given to the poor. Okay, and we should give to the poor. Jesus talks about it. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, 1. I'm going to read in Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." So when you have pity and you help someone that's poor, it's like you're doing it for God. You're lending it to Him. And it says, "And that which He hath given, will He pay Him again." So, look, you might not get the exact dollar amount back or the exact, you know, whatever, but it says He'll pay Him again. So God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when people are not selfish with their money and want to help people. Matthew 6 actually explains the way and attitude you should have when giving alms. Because some people do it for nefarious reasons. They want accolades of men. They want people to go, "Oh, did you see how much so-and-so gave so-and-so?" And you got these people that literally make videos of themselves and post it online or post it on Facebook or post it on YouTube of them saying, you know, like this single woman is, you know, checking out all of her groceries, and all of a sudden he goes, "Hey, I just paid for all that, so you're welcome," or whatever. And they're like, "Oh, thank you." And they record that stuff. You know what? They have their reward. And I've seen Christians do this. I'm just like, it's just the ultimate cringe. It's like you haven't even got past the first six chapters in the New Testament, and you're just completely forgetting what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 6, 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So if you do it to be seen, if you do it for any other purpose than you're just trying to be neighborly and that you love God, then what's it say? You have no reward. So it's like you're just giving it away and then getting nothing in return, basically. Now, obviously, we do things not so we can get something in return, but that's the point, right? God rewards us for those things. We don't expect it from the people that we're giving it to. It says in verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. So what's he saying? If you sound the trumpet, you start the live stream of you helping somebody that's poor. That's the modern day sounding the trumpet, isn't it? Then it says, do not sound the trumpets before thee as the hypocrites do. So it's saying that you're a hypocrite in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So just make sure that you're doing things for the right reason. You're doing it in the right spirit. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So, you know, Jesus is instructing us to do it in secret. Don't do it in front of a bunch of people. So is secret uploading it to YouTube? That's not secret, is it? Is secret telling everybody in the church that you help somebody? No, that's not secret. That's telling everybody. See, secret is like nobody knows that you're doing it, or very few people know. And sometimes people come to me and say, hey, I want to help so-and-so. Can you give this to this person or whatever? And I'm like, sure, yeah, I'll do that. And because they want to be anonymous, and I understand that, but that's because that's what the Bible's teaching. This is not talking about tithes. This is talking about something you would do outside of tithing. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 33 says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So Jesus is saying this in respect to alms. When you give and help the poor, it's saying when you do it, you know, when you do alms for the right reasons and all that, then you're actually doing it, and it's that stuff can't be taken from you, is basically what it's saying, isn't it? It's saying, you know, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. When you get to heaven, that reward for doing those alms is going to be there for you. And it does, the bag doesn't wax old. Thieves can't go up to heaven and steal, because there are no thieves in heaven. I mean, we'll be there, but we won't be thieves anymore, right? So, but it says, neither moth corrupteth. So there's no moths in heaven that can corrupt or take your rewards away. They can't, you know, because moths do what? They eat garments, they eat clothing, and that's why they're pests, right? So God's saying, like, that sounds to me like when you do give alms in the right reason and for the right purpose, then you have a reward that lasts forever. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And this, Paul, in this passage here, he's talking about a offering that he's taking to Jerusalem, where he collects from the saints that want to help out the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he quotes Psalm chapter 12:9, and Psalm 12:9 says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So if you're kind of a tightwad or a little cheap, you know, and obviously if you're poor, you can't really give a lot, can you? But you can still give something. You know, people that say, I'm too poor to afford tithing, or I'm too poor to afford something, you're not really too poor. Because the widow, the widow's mite, if you've read that story, Jesus said, see what she did? And, you know, obviously she's not doing it to be seen of all Jesus and all of his disciples, but he was watching her, and he said, what did she give, like a penny or something? Or two mites, yeah. The widow's mite. Okay, yeah. So, or a mite, yeah. Anyway, I forget what the exact, is it two mites or one mite? Is it two? Okay. So she puts that in, and he said she gave all of her living. She gave all the money that she had, she put in there. So was she poor? Yeah, if that's all she had, then she was poor. But do you think that God just didn't bless her after that? Do you think that she didn't get that back probably a hundredfold? She probably did. Look what it says. So if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So when you have a big heart and you give a lot, then you're going to reap those things. And it might not be monetarily. It might be in blessings in other ways. So, but verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, because you feel like you have to, or because you just don't, you're just like, I just don't want to give it. But, that's just a bad way of looking at it. Or of necessity, like you have to do it, you need to do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And this is in context to alms. It's not, people will say this and they'll apply it to tithing. That's not what it's talking about here, if you read the context of the chapter. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. So he's specifically talking about what? When you do alms. And when that alms is given in the right spirit and for the right reason, then the Bible says your righteousness remaineth forever. The reward you get for that cannot be taken away. Now when people teach that you can have your rewards taken away, when the Bible talks about that, it's not talking about that, God just counts your sins that you did after you got saved. Then he says, well, this good work you did, gone, no reward, I'm taking your reward for that. He would only do that in the case that you did it for the wrong reason or for yourself. But if it's an eternal reward, if it says his righteousness remaineth forever, then that means that that's an eternal reward. And in Luke chapter 12, he backs that up by saying, the treasures that you earn in heaven for giving alms are not going to fail. The thief is not going to steal it. The moth is not going to corrupt it. God's not going to take it away from you. So there's rewards for doing other things. It's not just soul winning. Obviously, we should be complete Christians, and loving your neighbor isn't just soul winning. There's other things like giving alms. So it says in verse 10 there, it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So the fruits of your righteousness, you're going to earn rewards in heaven for being a generous giver to people and helping the poor. Number two, using God to deal falsely. Using God to deal falsely. Well, we don't want to use God to deal falsely. We don't want to deal falsely in church. So to be a good neighbor, you don't do those things. We shouldn't be here to run our businesses through the church. And, we don't want people coming in with their Amway, their Scamway, and their pyramid schemes, and their gold buying schemes, and whatever else that they have, and they're peddling. Hey, look, you do that stuff outside of church. But, I seem to remember twice where Jesus cleanses the temple. And one of those times, he made a whip and started whipping and doing basically an animal stampede in the temple to get all them out. He wouldn't even suffer someone to walk across with a container that had their goods in it. So he said, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And merchandise is anything that's bought or sold. So was it wrong for them to sell doves? No. Was it wrong for them to sell the sacrifices there? No. But it was wrong to do it inside God's house. So we're not supposed to use God's house as a house of merchandise. So back in our text of Leviticus 19:11. So, that is a way of dealing falsely, is that if you're here to make a buck off the believers, that's wrong. And please, if people are doing that, I want to know about it so that I can correct it, okay? Because it shouldn't be going on. These people that come and peddle all their CDs and music CDs and everything. Look, I used to like to go back and look at the stuff that the missionaries would bring in the back of the church. I just really didn't think about it, But when I got right on this doctrine, because if I'm buying something in God's house that someone brought to sell, then I'm breaking that commandment. So that's why we don't let missionaries come in here and sell books and sell CDs and all that stuff. Buy it online. If that's where you want to buy it, do it. But I just sometimes these preachers, they have these big conferences, and the first 20 minutes of their sermon is an infomercial on all the books that they've read.
Written.
And, if you buy this CD, then, and then they're just like making God's house a house of merchandise. So Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Obviously, Those are all bad things to do. Don't steal from your brothers in Christ or anybody. I mean, obviously, I'm talking about your neighbor. This applies to anything. Neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. So dealing falsely is like deception. You're dealing deceptively with someone, or you're lying to someone. You know, I mean, obviously, those are things that Christians should not be doing to each other or to other people outside of church. It says in verse 12, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely." So when people swear to God and they don't do what they say they're going to do, that's swearing to God falsely. But you know what? Lots of kids in school do that kind of stuff. You know, they would say, "I swear to this," or "I swear to that," or "I swear to, you know, my dead homies," or whatever. But they'll say they swear to God. They'll say, "I swear to God." And when they do that falsely, that's a wicked thing to do. "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor." So that is also some sort of, you know, normally like some sort of monetary value, but it could be things that you borrow or whatever. "Neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." It's like all these principles still apply in the New Testament. People just get this idea that the Old Testament doesn't apply. Some of it doesn't apply. The feasts, the new moons, the trumpets, all those feasts that they were supposed to keep in the Old Testament, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. But the moral laws, those are still in effect. And loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus quoted that passage of Scripture, so we know that that's not done away in Christ, obviously. I mean, anybody with two brain cells to rub together knows that, right? But anyway, so look at, so first in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, it actually deals with this topic of not dealing falsely or not defrauding thy neighbor. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints?" So if there's some kind of matter that is a financial thing, that should be gone to that person. You don't call the police and turn them in necessarily. I mean, obviously, if someone wipes you out for $1 million or whatever, that's something that goes beyond, that's pretty bad. But, you know, even then, like, we're still supposed to go to the saints and have them judge the situation. You know, there's some things that we can judge in the church and some things that we can't. I can't, if somebody murders somebody and I know about it, I have to call the police because I can't deal with that myself because that'd be against the law. Because we don't live in Old Testament Israel. So even though those laws about murder and doing the death penalty and all that stuff, those are in effect still. But we do have in Romans 13, it explains what the government is supposed to do. The government is supposed to, you know, do good for the people that are living right and so on and so forth, but it also is for the punishment of evildoers. Yep. And so when the children of Israel lost their ability to self-govern when Babylon destroyed the first temple, they lost their ability to self-govern from that point on. And so the Gentiles, you know, basically rule over this world, you know, of course, with, you know, some tunnel dwellers in high places. But obviously, we are under the power of this system. But here's the thing. It says in verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" If someone borrowed $20 from me, and then you're like, "I'm calling the police because you refused to give me my money back." I mean, that would be ridiculous. We should be able to judge something like that. And that's what Matthew 18 is for. Like the specific, when it's talking about Matthew 18, you know, obviously Matthew 18 can be different situations, but you go to the person first. You go to the person between who the problem is with first. If someone borrowed money from you and said they'd pay you back by a certain date and they're not doing it and they just keep blowing you off, you go to that person. But if they still won't do it, then you get two or three witnesses. And, you know, when it gets down to the point of pastor has to get involved, you know, that's going to go in front of the church. So if someone rips somebody off in this church and refuses to pay him back, whatever it is, then that's when the church gets involved. And they still refuse to hear it, then let them be as a heathen man and a publican, the Bible says. And, you know, we're not going to, the heathen and the publican are not people that we hang out with or we're supposed to hang out with outside of the church doors, right? As far as like, obviously you got your family and whatever, but I'm talking about like your best friends, the people that you hang with on a normal basis. They shouldn't just be unsaved people, okay? So, but it says, are you not worthy to judge even the smallest? We're going to judge the world someday. That's what the Bible says. And it's not saying that we're going to condemn necessarily places, you know, God, you know, make a volcano appear over here or something like that. I'm not talking about that. But when it says judge, you're going to judge between what's right and what's wrong.
Yep.
And what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. And, you know, when it says we shall judge angels, well, you know, that might, you know, obviously judgment can be indignation and a final absolute judgment to that person, but it also can just mean, hey, who's right in this situation? Who's doing right? Who's doing wrong? Let's figure this out. And we should be able to, what Paul's saying is, we should be able to figure this stuff out. This small stuff out should not be something that we just call the authorities for any reason. And it says, verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He's like basically saying the person that's least esteemed, that maybe they only show up every blue moon and they're not really involved, it'd be better for that person to judge the situation than to take it to some judge outside of these rooms. Because judges become corrupt. The gift perverts them, and the hope of money and accolades or whatever, you know, judges can be corrupted. You know, they're not supposed to be corrupted, but we see it a lot today, don't we? We see it in a lot of different prosecution cases or not prosecution cases. And now it's coming down, well, you know, were they if they were black, then we're not going to prosecute them. If they're white, we are going to prosecute them. Just stuff like that. I mean, the world's getting pretty crazy. Or if you're Donald Trump, you know, and you know, just there's been some crazy judgments against him. That's just like it's very obvious that people just hate him, and those people in high places allow those judgments to take place when there's no precedence to rule in the ways that they have. But this doesn't just happen to Donald Trump. Obviously, I just think of that because he's being sued by everybody and for everything and in every state and, you know, whatever. So that's what just comes to my mind. But people get railroaded all the time in this country. And you know what they're going to especially do? They're going to railroad Christians. They're going to kangaroo court Christians like Pastor Shelley. You know, but obviously God is with us and we should be willing to, you know, walk through those fires when we have to. But look what it says in verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know, sometimes you can just take the loss. You can take the hit. We don't have to right every single wrong and just hold everybody to the fire over everything that they say, everything they do, everything that they don't do. It says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So it's wrong to defraud your brethren. Is it wrong to defraud or to steal or to, you know, deal falsely with someone that's unsaved also? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. We just should be this way. This is how we love our neighbor. We don't defraud them. We don't lie. We don't try to get them involved in some kind of pyramid scheme that we know that they're the bottom rung or whatever. You know, just to get all your little parent, you know, however many, you know, you have to set up lines to these pyramids and all those others. You know, I say a pyramid scheme, but not all of them are pyramid schemes. They could be, you know, Ponzi schemes or it's pretty much all the same thing. It's just a multi-level marketing is what it's called. And Christians really get hung up in this stuff. If you go to the average Christian church, the average Baptist church, there's people that are unchecked in these churches that are just allowed to go around and do this. And you know how I know that? Because I used to go to them. And we've gotten invited over to dinner a couple times. One time we're just like, oh, cool, they're being so nice to us. And it's just like, let me show you this machine, or let me show you these vitamins. Or it's always some kind of thing to get you in on the level, right? So number 3 this morning, mistreating handicapped people. Or really just mistreating anybody that doesn't fit the picture of what everybody thinks that you should look like in society, whether ugly, short, fat, or whatever. You know, we shouldn't be mistreating people. We shouldn't be making fun of them. We shouldn't be mocking them. You know, we don't know what they're going through. And obviously, if someone's handicapped or special needs is what they call it now, But, you know, but they'll say, well, I'm handy capable. Okay, I get that. You know, you're handicapped, but you're capable of still doing things. I don't think that that's a wrong thing to say. But look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. And I just can't understand how someone would even do something like this. But God puts it in the Bible for a reason, because it does happen. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. So God really gets upset when you mistreat people that aren't able to defend themselves, you know. And a lot of these perverts, they want to take care of people in special needs situations because a lot of parents don't want to deal with them. They don't want to take care of them. They put them in these special classes or whatever so they can both work outside the home or whatever. And look, I'm not faulting them all for that. I understand. But understand this also, that if they can't speak and fight back for themselves, that they are, you know, predators do prey where they can get the easy prey. You know, most predators are always picking on something that's weaker than themselves. They're not picking on something that can fight back generally. And when they do, you see those nature videos where, you know, they mess with the wrong bull or whatever. You know, some lion, you know, gets a bull that's a little more spunky than the rest, and he's flinging them this way and that way, and, you know, making a fight out of it at least. But generally, predators go after people that can't defend themselves. And you know what? You know, people are just mean by nature, and kids in public schools are really mean sometimes. I went to a deaf school, and I remember people teasing that we'd go. There's a deaf school on the bottom level of the school that I went to, and people would go down there, and I forget what reason I would have to go to. I think the gym was maybe down there or something, but they would tease the deaf kids, and they would make them get mad, so they would hand sign like and, you know, tell them off or whatever, which, you know, is wicked. It really is, to just sit there and tease someone to get them to do something so you can laugh at them. But also it says to put a stumbling block before the blind. I mean, you're literally, some blind person's walking and you're going to put something in their way and just like, and then they fall on their face. You're like, ah! I mean, how weird would that be for someone to do that? Like, if I saw someone do that, I'd probably beat them up. I'm just being honest, you know. If someone was mistreating someone that was handicapped, I would probably freak out. I probably would. You'd be like, well, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Well, you know, people shouldn't pick on weak people. Yeah. I've always been a person that doesn't like people bullying other people. So, I mean, it's just always been a thing. I just won't allow that kind of stuff to happen in my sight. You know, when I was a little kid, my dad, you know, he came and picked me up for a visit because my parents weren't together. And he used to drop us off with this guy named Richard. And hopefully he's in hell now. But, you know, you're like, why would you say that? Because he was a queer. And I think he was molesting kids. But, like, my dad put me with that guy to babysit. And I'm just like, I didn't know he was like that. But later on I found out he was like that. But he never did anything to me. Praise God for that. But he did take care of kids that were mentally handicapped. And they're like drooling, unable to function, unable to barely speak. And I'll never forget this. And I was probably like, I don't know, 6, 7 years old. And the handicapped guy just wasn't doing something that he wanted him to do. But it's like he's in a wheelchair. He can't really talk. And the guy just slaps this guy in the face as hard as he could. And I think he hit him multiple times. And like, why did I never forget that? Because I just thought, what a wicked thing to do. And as a kid, I couldn't do anything about it. But, you know, if I saw that happen today, I would freak out. Wouldn't you? I hope you would. You know, all these people that just stand around videotaping things while people are just getting the crap beat out of them. I just find that so strange that you wouldn't help your neighbor. You know, like, well, I don't want to get involved. Well, you're getting involved by putting your phone there. And maybe you're doing, you know, if 50 people are recorded on their phone, then maybe just a couple of those people should help the person that's getting beat up. But people are cowards. They don't want to stick their neck on the line to help somebody. But, you know, if someone's mistreating somebody that is handicapped or special needs for whatever reason, it's just wicked, you know. But also this, if you want to apply this in a spiritual way, we should also not curse people that are unsaved. I'm not saying if they're a reprobate, that's one thing. But if they're not, then why would you, you know, Jesus said not, we're not supposed to curse people. We're not supposed to put a stumbling block before the blind. Well, what would that be? Well, how about you as a saved person being around an unsaved person and doing things that they think, well, Christians aren't supposed to do this. So you're putting a stumbling block to them getting saved. Because they're blind, but they could see, but you're putting a spiritual stumbling block for them to not ever want, like, well, I've seen how Christians act and I don't want to be like that. So there's a spiritual application for this verse to be a good neighbor. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. So as Christians, we're supposed to comfort the feeble-minded. What's it talking about? People that just have, you know, whatever we would call it, learning disabilities. They're just not as intelligent, or, you know, they were born with some kind of handicap mentally. But also support the weak. You know, people are born weak and maybe bad immune systems, bad, you know, they might be born with a disease or something that they can't help. Maybe they can't walk. Maybe they, you know, have some kind of thing that makes them unable to, you know, walk or do things that normal people would do. The Bible says to support the weak, help them, not tease them, not mock them, not make fun of them. So, you know, the Bible's very clear that how God feels about this. And he says it multiple times over and over again. And what do you see Jesus doing? Jesus is going around healing people, and then, you know, the Pharisees are getting mad. A guy who has a withered hand, you know, Jesus restores his hand whole. And then, you know, before he does it, though, he looks on them angrily because of their attitude towards this man. You know, or you know, you talk about the blind man that was healed and asked to go wash his eyes at the pool of Siloam. You know, the Pharisees kicked him out of church because he got healed. I mean, how weird is that? You know, the Pharisees are the example for us to not be like, okay? So when someone gets saved, you know, and look, the blind guy that was born blind, that was for God's glory to be shown to, you know, that whole John chapter 9, that is a whole story about this guy that's blind that gets healed and the interactions he has with Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus asks him at the end of the chapter because, you know, the guy's really well spoken. When he's dealing with the Pharisees, he's really funny, actually. but at the end, Jesus says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And that is an important question. But, like, he wasn't a stumbling block. He was a help to this guy getting saved. Obviously, we can't heal blind people. This is never done before. This miracle that Jesus did was never done before. But the spiritual application is that we don't want to be a stumbling block to those that are spiritually blinded, okay? And because in the end, they can get saved, just like Jesus got that guy saved, right? He ends up believing and getting saved. So we should refrain from teasing those that are handicapped. That should go without saying. And, you know, Jesus made a regular habit of healing people like that. It's just super wicked. I just can't even, if I saw a church member of mine mocking someone that was handicapped for some reason. Now, and, you know, you're going to be like, well, I saw this video, Pastor Thompson, where you made a joke about a guy in a wheelchair. And you know what? I did. But I wasn't making a joke because he was handicapped. I was making a joke because he was a queer. Yeah. That's a different story. Yeah. And so, you know, if you're a queer, you're a queer. And they were protesting Pastor Jones Church like they've been doing all this time. And they're in the middle of the driveway where they're not supposed to be, where the police have told them several times not to block the entrance. And, you know, they were there to antagonize me. And, you know, Pastor Jones doesn't mind going out and antagonizing them, so I went out with him. But this guy, you know, he's a homo in a wheelchair, and I just said a joke. I said, what do you call a fag in a wheelchair? I said, Rolaids. You're like, well, you just contradicted everything you just said. The guy's a reprobate, okay? The guy's a queer, and I, you know, it was funny, but I wasn't, you know, it wasn't like I was like, oh, that guy's in a wheelchair, I'm going to make fun of him because he's in a wheelchair. I was making fun of him because he was a queer, okay? Two different things. So number four this morning is judge righteously. So look back in our text at Leviticus 19:15. I got to hurry up here. It says, "Ye shall not do unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." So we're supposed to judge things according to what's right and true about what the Bible says, whether it's, you know, whether it's right or wrong, not as to how much we like that person. You know, because, you know, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, that's the Democrats. That's the pandering they do is towards the Democrats. You know, the Democrats pander towards the poor, and they'll say, well, we'll give you all this stuff, just vote for me.
Yeah.
And so they're respecting the poor, but they're just using them to stay in power. They don't really care for the poor, kind of like Judas didn't care for the poor either. And it says, nor honor the person of the mighty. So we shouldn't respect people in whatever position they are, how much money they have. You know, it says, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So sometimes causes come up and you have to make a decision or you have to make a judgment. And whoever they are, it doesn't matter if it's your best friend or if it's a family member, it doesn't matter. You should judge the situation based upon what's right and wrong. And sometimes people have a hard time doing that. You know, that saying, blood is thicker than water. Some people will defend their family no matter what. They would defend their family over a person in church just because they're blood related. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not supposed to judge in that way. And obviously, yeah, we got, you know, we love the people that we're related to probably more than other people. But, you know, sometimes that's not the case. And I would say a lot of times that's not the case if none of your family is saved, your extended family are saved. I mean, you spend more time together here at this church than you do with family that you rarely see. And, you know, we should just make sure that we're not judging things incorrectly. Or just because one of your friends doesn't like someone else in church doesn't mean that you don't like that person, because that is also not right. That's being a respecter of persons in judgment. So Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. And here's the other thing. People will believe anything that someone says because they were the first person to say something. And then people will just jump right onto that person's side no matter what because that person said something. But what does the Bible say? Proverbs 18, 17 says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just." The people that come out and say, well, I'm just doing this because of this, this, and this, and they tell everybody, they want to tell everybody why they're right and everything like that. But it says, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. So as a neighbor, as a good neighbor, we're supposed to just search the matter and find out whether it's true or not. And it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So look, we don't want to be a respecter of persons and then offend somebody in our church, and then you had the wrong idea about them, or you jumped to judgment for somebody else that was wrong just because you like them. See, you know, this is what the world does, but this should not be how God's people behave. We should not just stick up for people and take their side just because we like them more than somebody else. That's wrong. That's what the Bible's saying. Do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So however someone appears, whatever the situation looks like, don't judge it based upon those things. You judge it based upon what's right and wrong. Righteous, that's righteous judgment. So again, just because you like somebody more or they're your friend or family member, our judgment should not be impeded by any influence besides what is right and what is wrong. And don't just automatically assume someone's guilty before you see the evidence. This is another thing I see happen a lot. They're like, oh yeah, I think they're guilty just because I don't like them. This is like, yeah, I believe it because, you know, if you're saying that you believe something without seeing the evidence, then you could be wrong about that. And everybody does that to some extent, or has done that to some extent in their life. You're wrong about something, you're like, oh man, I was totally wrong about that. I think I preached about this before, but there was a guy named Justin Gillen who was a pervert that was exposed to us at a church that we went to before. And his son was killed by the babysitter. And it was a he just ended up getting sentenced, or this lady just ended up getting sentenced. She was a nanny that worked for, she went to church with them. She just took care of their kids, and, you know, their son was born, and at some point, she shook him to death. And the first thing that popped into my mind was, he did it. I didn't, before I knew any details, the first thing I thought was, he did it. You know why I thought that? Because he's a pervert. But I was wrong to jump to the judgment like that. I mean, he's guilty of a lot of different other things that he shouldn't be around for, but that wasn't one of them. He actually didn't do that. But that's the first thing I thought. So that's why I'm saying that we can't just jump and say, hey, this person's guilty of this. We know it when we haven't seen the evidence first. So don't just automatically assume someone is guilty before you see the evidence. Number five, talebearing. I'll just briefly cover this because I've covered it not too long ago. But the Bible says in Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. So if you're going to be a good neighbor, talebearing is not how you would do that. You know, talebearing is what? You're taking a tale and you're bearing it to somebody else. It's in modern day is called gossiping. And a lot of people like to do that too. People like to gossip, they like to talebear. But the Bible specifically says, and this is the first time this word is used in the Bible, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. So specifically, God's people, and obviously nobody should do this, but and you shouldn't do this about anybody else outside of church either, but this is talking about the people of the Lord here. And people just take stories and run with them, and this is how ugly gossip gets spread, okay? And when we're just constantly trying to dig up evil on other people, and sowing strife and whispering about things that you don't necessarily know for sure. And, you know, it's wrong. It's wicked to do those types of things. Look at Proverbs. Let's see. I'm just going to skip to Proverbs 20, verse 19. There's a lot of other verses. I'll just read one while you're turning there. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer is wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. And then Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So you know what causes strife in churches? Is people that like to gossip and talebearer to other people. It causes problems. It causes divisions. It causes, you know, people to have their own little cliques and things like that. And, you know, when you're out just saying things, and even if it's true, it's still, and it's not your business to repeat it, then I just, you know, just people just have to do this type of stuff. And why does God tell us and warn us about it? Because people do it, all right? And if you want to be a good neighbor, that's not what you do. If you know some secret about somebody, don't go broadcasting it to everybody else. It's not your business to do that, you know? And I had you turn to Proverbs 20, verse 19. It says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. And so is that a positive thing or a negative thing? It's a negative thing. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Because people will flatter you, oh yeah, just tell me, I'll never tell anybody else. And then they want to know what the scuttlebutt is. And when they, you know, if they said, well, so-and-so promised me not to tell anybody else, and then they're trying to, and then they tell you, then what are they telling you? That they're not going to keep their word when they're dealing with you either. So they're going to tell whatever you say to other people too. You know what I mean? You can't trust that person if they're going to talebear to you and say, oh, someone's, they told me to promise never say anything, but I'm just going to tell you. They're telling other people too, because that's what talebearers do. So, and it causes strife and it causes contention in church. And that is not a good way to treat your neighbor. Now, number six, let's see, Leviticus 19:17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and suffer sin upon him. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, he gave a new commandment that and it's in John 13:34. You don't have to turn there, but turn to 1 John 3. Actually, no, go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to read Just one verse in 1 John 3:15. It says in 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know not that, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." So we're supposed to love our brothers. In verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." So the Bible's very clear. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Obviously, your brother's outside of here too. People, you know, like your literal brother or sister or family member. But this is specifically talking about saved people. Because, you know, this same John also penned these words down that were Jesus' words in John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So Jesus commands us to love one another. But then I see strife and I see backbiting and I hear about things being talked about other people. And I'm like, well, how is that loving one another? How, if you have some kind of beef with somebody in church and that person's your brother or sister in Christ, why are you still holding on to that beef? You know, why are you still, you know, holding or harboring ill will towards that person when Jesus said, "As I have that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love you? Did Jesus love you and just say, "Well, if you do something wrong, I'm going to hate you forever"? No, he wouldn't allow people to spit in his face and slap him and punch him and pull out his beard and whip him and carry his cross and nail him to a cross. And he, you know, people were just saying all manner of evil against him, and Jesus forgave them. And when Peter, even Peter, you know, he went searching for Peter when Peter quit. Peter denounced the Lord. He said he didn't know him. He lied and said he didn't know him just so he could save his own skin. And then he left and went fishing again when Jesus told him, you know, this is your full-time job now. And yet he forgave Peter. You know, obviously what Peter did was wrong. And we do wrong also. And your brothers and sisters in Christ here are not always going to treat you perfectly and great. We're sinful. But don't hold grudges and hold, you know, this hateful bitterness in your heart towards somebody else in your church, in your, you know, they're your brother and sister in Christ. Like, why would you do that? Why would you continue to just harbor feelings towards them when Jesus said we're supposed to love each other like he loved us? Did he forgive all your sins? Yes, he did. Does he forgive all your sins? Yes, he does. Does he love you? Does he care for you? Does he make sure, you know, to treat you? He says, the Bible says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And even though we do shameful things, and we have done shameful things, but then we're going to turn around and not be loving towards someone else. And maybe they're just not your cup of tea. Maybe they're not your best friend. Whatever. I didn't say you have to be best friends with everybody in here. But you can be respectful. You can be honorable. You can still be nice. It doesn't. You don't have to go on windy walks and hold hands with these people or anything like that. I'm just saying that we should love them, though. That's what the Bible commands us to do. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." So how did Jesus say that people will know? The way we treat each other. The way we treat each other. If you have love one to another. And I'm talking about people that are saved here right now. You know, I'm not talking about loving false prophets or loving just everybody no matter what they do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that are saved in this church or in other churches. That's how you should treat them. How Jesus treated you. He forgave you. He loved you. He died for you. Would you put your life on the line for another brother or sister in Christ in this church? That's kind of what he's saying. You know, that's what he did for us. He put his life on the line. He literally died for us. So Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1:22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren." What does that mean? It means not fake. We shouldn't be fake loving people. We should actually really love them. "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Fervently is like, you know, like with a passion that you just, with a burning passion, basically, that you love that person. And I just will never get when I see, you know, people in our church or other churches hold grudges against each other for long periods of time. And it's like, you're like, well, how do you know, Pastor? You think I don't hear stuff? You think I don't know things? I know things. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to know, right? I'm not saying I'm just like have this network of spies or something. Like, that's not true. I do hear things. I hear some people when somebody has a grudge against somebody else. And look, that just shouldn't be happening. It blows me away. And I guess it blows me away because I just don't think that way. I don't operate that way. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm just saying I just don't think that way. Like, I kind of want people, you know, I've always been like that. Before I was saved, I'd always try to get people from all these different groups of my friends to all hang out together. And it, like, really never worked out, you know? And then, like, they're getting in fights and stuff like that. I'm like, why can't we all just get along, you know? But that's just the way it is. But in church, it's different. You know, we should be better than the world. You know, all those worldly friends that I had that couldn't get along, that I tried to, you know, the rockers and the gangsters and whatever else, whatever their social, you know, their jock or whatever, whatever their social status was, I wanted them to all get along. And I don't know if that's just because, you know, God was preparing me or something for the ministry, but I will never understand why someone just holds a grudge against somebody in our church and you just always hate that person. And look, don't just come up with stuff to reprobate people. If you suspect someone is bad or a reprobate, you can suspect that all you want. But until you know for sure, then you should just shut up about it. You should just keep that to yourself. Or obviously you could bring it to me and I'll consider those things. But I'm just saying that, you know, we just shouldn't treat people as if something is emphatically true when we don't know whether it is or not. We shouldn't be out witch hunting everybody in our church and in all these other churches or whatever. It just should not be something that we do. So, and I just think, you know, you're like, well, Pastor, you have to love everybody. You have to gather everybody together. Yeah, I know, but which one of those verses said pastor in it that I just went over? Which one of those verses said, oh, the pastor has to do that? No, it's everybody in here has to do that. So, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I got a couple more places. I know I got to be done. So just a couple more places to turn, we'll be done. I'll briefly go over the last point. But this applies to point 6. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. I mean, that's pretty clear. This is like two of my favorite verses of the Bible just because This should set our compasses back to the right side. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a list of things that are cousins and half brother and sisters or full brother and sister. These things are tied together for a reason. It says, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So do you see where it applies? I mean, it's the same. It's basically saying the same thing. You know, Jesus said, as I am to you. So we are supposed to be like Christ is for us. Last point, and I'll get it really quickly, is we need to learn to let things go, which ties into that verse I just was at. Let all this bitterness and malice, you know, because malice is just like you're intending to harm somebody. You're spreading things to hurt somebody, or you're doing things to harm them, you know. And when people get bitter, they just can't let it go. And that's why we should just let that stuff go, and don't be bitter. You know, if someone does us wrong, or you perceive that they did you wrong, they might not even know that they did something wrong. I mean, they might not know. Have you ever actually told them that they did something wrong, or that you feel like they wronged you? But then you're going to carry this little bitter herb with you, this bitter pill with you all over for years or months or whatever it is, and really it was just a misunderstanding. You know, they were giving me a dirty look. I've accused my wife of giving me dirty looks before, you know, when I'm preaching. I'm like, why are you giving me a dirty look? But really, she's just struggling to see, you know. I'm just kidding. But we do have to learn to let things go. It says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. So isn't bearing a grudge, isn't that bitter? or avenge, or you know, you revenge yourself for something they, some slight that they did to you, or something that you perceive that they did wrong. It says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, and I don't have time to get into this, but Jesus tells this story about the Samaritan on the, or the guy that was robbed on the side of the road, and the Samaritan that helped him, nursed him back to health, paid for his stay at the inn, bandaged him up, cleaned him up. And, you know, the religious people, the Levites, the Pharisees, they all just actually literally walked on the other side of the street so they could walk around him because he was a Samaritan. And then, you know, Jesus said, who was the neighbor unto the man that fell among the robbers? And obviously, if you listen to the story, you know that the Samaritan was. So in Revelation chapter 12, verse 19, and we'll close that right after this. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, and if the person's your brother, like, you shouldn't be like, kill them, Lord, or make them go to jail. I hope they make them break their leg for what they, for the dirty look they gave to me. I mean, that's just should not be our attitude, right? So, but God will take vengeance, and you just let him do his thing. If people are mistreating you, or you know, doing things that you think are wrong towards you, then let God take care of that. You just pray for that person and pray that they get their heart right. Because some people are really difficult to deal with. Some people just don't get it. But just because they don't get it doesn't mean you can't get it. And, you know, it's funny that Jesus, he goes through this list of things and he says, you know, don't sinners love each other? You know, I'm paraphrasing it or whatever, but don't they love each, you know, don't sinners love those that love them? You know, so like, we're supposed to be different than the world, and the world does the things that he's asking us to do. And it's like, if, you know, if somebody lends us something or gives us something, you know, we appreciate it. But what I'm saying is that people, God expects people to, you know, be different that are Christians. So we deal with each other differently. We deal with other people differently because we are the salt of the earth. And a city that is on a hill, you know, cannot be hidden. It can't be hidden. So we don't want to be that worthless salt that is cast into the dung pile. We want to be the salt of the earth that is helpful to other people, that we're being a neighbor unto other people. We're being a neighbor to each other, and we're loving each other. We're loving our neighbor. Obviously, soul winning, yes, we should get people saved, but you know, there's a lot of vast topic of just being a neighbor to somebody. Obviously, more than I could ever fit. You know, God talks about it constantly. And so we should be different than those people in the world and different than the Pharisees. There's religious people that are like that. Look, there's churches that are rude to people that come to their door, you know, in their door. They don't say hi to the visitor. You know, I always think about Temo, who nobody ever said hi to him at a church that I used to go to. And I'm like, well, that's how that church is. But let that never be said about our church. We should love the people that walk in these doors. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the great scriptures in Leviticus 19, where people will just not seek to preach a loving sermon. But Lord, we know at this church that you loved in the Old Testament as well as you love in the New Testament. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we thank you so much for this great church and for all the great things that it does. I pray that you'd help us. Lord, if we have bitterness in our hearts or grudges against each other in this church, that, Lord, we just get those things right, that we just confess our sins, and you're like, and that we would confess those sins to you, Lord, and just get right with whoever we are wrong with right now. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Look and live.
I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look Hazel Snow and Liv. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I will message full of love, hallelujah. A message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, eternal life thy soul shall have, if you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah. I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
Amen. Brother Drew, would you close us with a word of prayer?